Please take your copy of the scriptures and turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. After taking, I believe, 5 weeks to spend some time focusing on and thinking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, his coming into the world as the Savior, we are returning this morning back to 1 Corinthians, this letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church, or most likely a group of local churches in the pagan city of Corinth. Very many valid and important principles that he's addressing there, and issues that he's addressing there that I think, as we've gone along, we've seen are very relevant to our own day. And in chapter 12, he is moving out of one section after having dealt with some of the divisions within the church, some of the hyper-spirituality, as Craig read to us, some misunderstandings and over-spiritualization of marriage and divorce and those kind of things, and dealing with sacrifices and eating food sacrificed to idols and principles of love. We come to a new section this morning, which will cover the next 3 chapters, all of which we're obviously not going to cover. But what I'm calling this morning under the head of true spirituality, 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read verses 1 through 11. The apostle writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. These are all empowered by one and the same Spirit, who appoints to each one individually as he wills." Let's again pray and ask for the Lord's help. Well, Lord, we approach you again, not in vain repetition, like the pagans who think that by their many words they will be heard by you. But as we frequently remind ourselves that this is your word, and yet there is something in our heart, there is something in our minds that is a block to understanding it. It is remaining darkness, it is remaining sin, it is remaining selfishness. And we need your help, O Holy Spirit, to come and to open our eyes and open our hearts, to help us not only see and understand what your word says, but also to apply it and to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we believe that this is a blood-bought promise for the help of the Holy Spirit. We believe, Lord Jesus, that you are seated at the right hand of God, that you are there making intercession for us. That, Lord Jesus, you have been raised from the dead, having died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so we are here to honor you, to study your word, to find out what your mind is, to understand more of what it means to live in the kingdom of God, to live more as a church. And so we pray for your help, Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we gather around the breaking of the bread of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to chapter 12, as I've already mentioned, this is in the flow of the rest of the letter. We've had 11 chapters getting the mind of Paul and ultimately the mind of the Spirit through Paul to this church. We've been encouraged by this church and the fact of Jesus working in it and working powerfully in it, the presence of his Spirit, their love for preaching, their love for the truth, but yet their stumblings, the reality of their, in some cases, idolatries and confusion and misunderstanding. But we come, as we see in chapter 12, verse 1, to a new section, and this section is likely in response to a letter that Paul has received from them that he introduces back earlier in the book. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And then there are several times through this section, these sections, chapter 8, verse 1, "Now concerning idols, food sacrificed to idols, now concerning." We come again to chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning," which probably indicates that when he bullet pointed the letter that he got from the Corinthians, they said, "Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And now, what about this?" And so, as we look at chapter 12, 13, and 14, the question is, what is the "now about" about? Is it about chapter 12? Is it ultimately about spiritual gifts? Is it chapter 13 about love? Is it chapter 14 about public worship? And probably if we wrap all of those together, the use of spiritual gifts in love in the public worship, we've got a pretty good comprehensive understanding of what he's doing in this section. So as we go through, we're going to more discern what the real problems were. The real problems aren't explicitly described in chapter 12. They're not explicitly described in till chapter 14, where basically he says, "Okay, now here's the deal about the thing you asked about." So as we come into chapter 12, he is introducing a new subject. This overarching context in chapter 12 through 14 is in regards to controversy about what's going on in the public worship, the use of gifts, the use of tongues, the use of prophecy. And the primary concern, as we shave it all down, as we look at and boil it down, is the problems of tongues being viewed as a higher gift. That it seems what we find is that there were some in the church who said there are all of these spiritual gifts, which are good spiritual gifts, but there's this also this gift of tongues, and this gift of tongues particularly is, I think, it ought to be manifested. And now they're beginning to fight over who has the supremacy in worship, and they're dealing with the issue of interruption in worship for the sake of tongues. People who are taking over and speaking in tongues for a long time, and everybody's sitting there after a few minutes going, "I don't understand what they're saying," and they just keep going on, and they've taken the floor, and I'm not being edified. And at this point, somebody's got to do something about this. And another person says, "I know what I can do." And they begin to speak in tongues and begin to take the floor and interrupt the other people. Now suddenly you have two or three people, and another person is saying, "Wait a minute, I have a hymn. I'm going to sort this thing out. We should just sing." And somebody else says, no, "I've got a word from the Lord. I'm going to preach." So everybody sit down and stop singing. And this is the chaos that's taking place, it seems, as we reconstruct the scenario at Corinth. But what he begins with in chapter 12 is this issue of what I'm calling not spiritual gifts, but true spirituality. Now, if you'll notice in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," most of you will have a footnote or a number indicating a footnote that shows that this can be translated in at least two or three different ways. The word gifts, charisma, is not in the actual verse. It is the Greek word pneumatikos. And so the translators have supplied the word gifts. So it might be spiritual gifts. But that word gift is supplied. It could be translated now regarding spiritual ones. So it's a substantive use of an adjective. It's regarding the spiritual ones among you. And you can even think of parentheses around that, the spiritual ones around you. Or it could be translated the things of the Spirit, another substantive translation of that, the things of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that the commentators do is go back and forth and argue, no, he's clearly speaking of gifts, this is spiritual gifts. No, it's this problem of the pneumatikos, these higher spiritual people within the church, it's really about them. And then other commentators read it and say, no, this is clearly focused on the Holy Spirit, so he is indicating now concerning the things of the Holy Spirit. And so they go back and forth, and at the end of the day, I think they're all right. So rather than thinking them all wrong, I think it has to do with, in this context, spiritual ones, particularly hyper-spiritual ones, who, in regards to the things of the Spirit, are pursuing certain spiritual gifts to the detriment of the public worship of God, and even to the church at large. So does it have to do with the things of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Does it have to do with these more spiritual people who think they're more spiritual in their own eyes? Yes. Does it have to do with spiritual gifts? So I'm going to agree with all of them. And I'm going to stop the arguing and just say, why can't we just all get along? So that's what we're doing here, is looking at the issue then of him sorting out spiritual gifts. And if you look at it at that larger picture, how spiritual ones pursue the things of the Spirit in regards to the use of spiritual gifts for the spiritual benefit of the church, then that's a summary of where we are in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. So I believe that this is rooted, however, in the problem seen throughout the book of these pneumaticos, these spiritual ones. These ones particularly who have put the gifts into a hierarchy of specialness. And so they say, oh yeah, so you serve people, well that's a good thing to have. Oh, so you heal people, well that's a good thing to have. Well, you prophesy, well that's really a good thing to have. But let me tell you what really the gift is you want is tongues. Man, I am telling you, the personal experience of tongues is like nothing else. And the personal experience of that and how everybody can see how unusually spiritual you are, this is it. So some of you from various church backgrounds go, now, wait a minute, that happened at Corinth? Now, wait a minute. No. Are you describing such and such church down the street? Well, maybe. But that's essentially the problem that is happening here. And so there's this more spiritual Christian segment in the church who think themselves more spiritual, who are end up causing chaos within the church. These pneumaticos, these spiritual ones, we've already seen them in the earlier parts of the book. There's a tendency to disconnect spirituality from the things of this life. For instance, remember marriage? And Craig read that to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some of them were saying the highest form of spirituality is just go ahead and divorce your spouse and live singly and be married to the Lord and just love Him. You don't need sex. You don't need children. Leave that all behind and live a kind of a monkish life. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7. Some of them said, you know what? Idols are nothing and idolatry is nothing. Therefore, regardless of what anybody thinks, I can eat whatever food is sacrificed to whatever idol and it doesn't matter because I live in a higher spiritual plane. Others who said loving relationships aren't as important as my loving the Lord, and if other people get offended, that's okay because I'm here to please the Lord, not other people. So do you see what a trouble these people could be in the church? I mean, they are divorcing their spouses, they're eating food sacrificed to idols to the detriment of other people, and they're sounding very spiritual by saying, I don't care about pleasing you, I don't care if you stumble or not, I just want to please the Lord. These kind of folks are not absent in our day, by the way. And on top of this, they are marking some particular thing as the highest form of spirituality. And they're coming into the church with an agenda and saying, I'm going to judge this church and the things in this church and the spirituality of this church by the gifts that I have. Paul is addressing that here in this section. So, again, not irrelevant to our own time and age. So it's what I'm calling true spirituality. What do we learn? What does it mean to be gifted by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to do works of the Holy Spirit? What does this mean within the context of the church? So that gets us through chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, spiritual things, spiritual ones, he says to them, I don't want you to be, and it's the Greek word for ignorant. It is the word ignorant, not just uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. Some people may treat spiritual gifts like it's just ignorance. It's just whatever I feel like. He says, I want you to think about some things. I want you to know some things. And I'm getting ready to instruct you in spiritual gifts. So what do we find out about true spirituality? First of all, verse 2 and 3, we read that true spirituality, true use of spiritual gifts means that a person is Jesus mastered. Jesus mastered. I thought about different ways of putting this. Jesus centered. Jesus lorded over. Notice in chapter 12, verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, and literally this word is not the word pagan for religious worship, but you were of the nations. And that is a larger perspective of him including them in the spiritual Israel. It's a little subtle in the translation, or it's not brought out in the translation. I won't go into that. But basically that when you were pagans, when you were of the nations, when you were outside of the people of God, you were led by mute idols wherever they took you. You were led astray. And so you go into the temple and the oracle comes out, and maybe the oracle of Delphi or one of the other Sibylline oracles or others of the ancient world. And they came out and they said, what does the God have to say? And you couldn't say, I don't know. Why don't you ask it? It was a dumb idol. It was unable to speak. It was an idol that was mute. And so you went into a temple, you saw the idol, and you say, oh, God, gods, tell me something. And they couldn't do it. So what they would have is they'd have an oracle who would be overtaken in the spirit through an ecstatic, sometimes drug-induced ecstasy, and who would be taken over by that particular God spirit and do funky things, including sexual activities, and then would speak a word to you. But the idols were mute. And you could be sure, if you went and you asked that God and you paid the fee and you had this oracle speak to you, that's where I should go. That's where I was led. And so he said that was the case, that you were disconnected from that God did not speak to you. And even the spirit is a false spirit. He says earlier that these are demonic spirits. He says, so in the past, this is what you were. You were mastered by these things. Wherever these dumb idols, wherever these mute idols took you, then that's where you went. He said, but the thing, that it's not the same anymore. Notice what he says in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Now, there's a bit of question here. Is this something people are actually doing at the Church of Corinth? And some propose a scenario where they are getting so overtaken in ecstatic utterances and so supposedly controlled by the Holy Spirit that they're crying out things like, Jesus is accursed! Jesus is accursed! Jesus is accursed! And somebody's writing and saying, hey, Paul, somebody's saying Jesus is accursed. This isn't cool. This is really bad. And he's like, okay, look, whatever that is, it's not of the Holy Spirit. There are others who say that perhaps it's just like, this is the worst extreme of what could be said in that. But what's clear is that they are saying, or he's communicating the idea, that the mind in what one says is contrary to the truth. Jesus is not accursed. He was accursed on the tree, but he is not now presently accursed. So basically, the true God and the true Spirit is not going to make you say things that are wrong. They're not going to make you speak untruth. And you can't say, oh, the Spirit told me this, and then later it doesn't happen. And it's like, oh, well, I was just in the Spirit, I couldn't help it. No, that's not how God's Spirit works. God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He speaks what is right. So whatever people are saying in the midst of the assembly, if it's an error, it's not of the Spirit of God. That's how you worked with the idols. That's not how the Spirit works. But instead, he says, and he flips it around in verse 3, no one can say Jesus is the Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing how many false conversions are supported by this verse. Well, I know when I was a little kiddo, I know I'm living a wretched lifestyle. I know I'm not going to church. I'm not doing this. But, you know, when I was a kid, I accepted Jesus as Lord and I confessed it. Well, OK. And they'll point to this verse and say, there's no way I could have even said that unless it was the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever heard that? That's not what this verse is talking about. Of course people can say Jesus is Lord. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord! And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What he is saying is that when somebody has the Holy Spirit, and they say Jesus is Lord with the heart, and they call on him, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is mastered by the Lordship of Christ. It is Christ-centered. So where the Holy Spirit truly comes, it illumines a person to who Jesus is and says, He's not just my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my Master. He is my King. This is who I want to live for. And so first of all, true spirituality has a centrality on the person and work of Jesus Christ as Lord. And when you ask somebody's testimony and they say, well, my granddaddy was a preacher, man, and mom and dad took me to church and I raised my hand and I went up front, and their whole testimony and Jesus isn't even mentioned, that's concerning. And I try to be a good person and I try not to hurt other people. But are they saying Jesus is my Lord? Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Master. He tells me what to do. And what irks me is not what He tells me to do, but when I don't do it, because He is my Lord. That's true spirituality, is dominated in a right sense by the good and loving and righteous and majestic and holy and loving King Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who doesn't drag a person kicking and screaming to the throne of grace. It works in the person that they go running to the throne of grace to find grace and help in the time of need and says, Jesus is Lord. So First thing Paul says is that when there's a presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will be made much of. Which is always the question when it comes to our public worship. Is Jesus being made much of? When it comes to my personal devotions, when I read the Bible and pray myself, is Jesus being made much of? In our family worship, is Jesus being made much of? Because where Jesus is being made much of, there is the presence of true spirituality and of the Holy Spirit. So we go on. The second thing that we see here in verses 4 through 6, what is true spirituality? What is it to be pneumatikos, spiritual people filled with the Spirit, using the gifts of the Spirit? Verse 4 through 6 tells us this is something the Trinity is in on. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in on true spirituality. Sometimes we just say spirituality or spiritual gifts just has to do with the Spirit. We're going to see later in the text that it's certainly focused on the Spirit, but it doesn't exclude the work of the Father and the work of the Son. Notice in verse 4. And think about this line broken up into multiple lines. There are varieties of gifts in one column, the same Spirit. Varieties of service in this column, the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everything. So what we read in those verses on the one side of the column is varieties. And varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. That's all in the first column. On the other side is same. Same what? Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. So he is expressing here unity in diversity. That there are some sameness when it comes to spiritual gifts, but there are varieties on the other side. But my point here is going to be that when you take the word Spirit, it's clearly referring to the Holy Spirit. Most of the time, when Paul uses the title Lord, as he's just done back in verse 3, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the time, when he speaks of God in succession with Lord, he is speaking of God the Father. And so what I'm saying here is that it is the same Father, the same Son, the same Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity that is working in the variety of gifts, the variety of services, and the variety of activities. So, what is true spirituality? What are truly spiritual people? It is those who give credit and acknowledge the fullness of who the Trinity is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who recognize what God is doing in all of the persons of the Trinity. And He is present among us. So it's not Jesus only, but it is Jesus as well as the Son, or Jesus as the Son, also God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so where the Holy Spirit is present, He reveals Himself in Trinity. He reveals Himself. Notice, in the Trinity, you have them all working toward the same goal, but they are different persons with different functions. Now, this is leading into how the church works. So this is important. So think about Trinitarian responsibility and giftedness. Who is it in the Godhead who comes and dies for our sin? The Son. Who becomes incarnate, takes on the humanity, becomes Jesus Christ. It is a mistake to say, God, Father, we love you for dying for us. Because the Father did not. It is also wrong to say, Holy Spirit, thank you for coming into this world and becoming the man Jesus Christ. You see, each person of the Trinity functions in various ways. They are unified. They are Trinitarian. They are one God and but one God, but they each have various roles that they play. The Father elects and chooses. The Father ordains. The Father plans. The Father is the one who brings about adoption, the plans for adoption. Those are some of the particular roles of the Father. Some of the particular roles of the Son include being incarnate, probably under the Old Covenant, revealing God by way of what are called theophanies. He is the one who dies for our sins in a fleshly, physical, material body. He is the one that is raised from the dead. The Father wasn't raised from the dead. The Spirit wasn't raised from the dead. It was the Son that was raised from the dead. He is the one that is ascended to the right hand of God, not the Spirit, not the Father. And on and on. He has different things that he plays in the redemptive story. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and fills us. He is the one who comes and empowers us. He is the one who comes and illumines us. He is the one who gives the new birth under the plan and accomplishment of the Father and of the Son. So what's interesting in that is that even in a God who is one with three different persons, they recognize we've got different roles. And do you think the Father ever looks at Jesus and says, man, I don't think he ever says man, but, you know, son, I really wish that would have been me that went and died. You have such a much more important role than I have. I mean, all I do is sit up here and plan stuff, and you went and got it done. Or you ever think the Spirit jealously looks at the Father and says, oh, you know, I'm filling all of these people all of the time, and, you know, and I'm grieved by them, and I'm encouraged by them, and whatever. Man, I really wish I could have just stayed in heaven in one sense and just not had to deal with all these people. You see, they each understand their function and role in accomplishing the glory and purposes of God. And you say, what does this all mean? It's coming to you. It's getting ready to come to you. So the application is coming. It is Trinity empowered. I'll come back to that under the next section. Third, it is other serving. It is other serving. In verse 7, we read this. To each, that is each person within the church, within the spiritual ones within the church, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're going to come to this under the next section. But this is a spiritual gifts. Spirituality is given through the Spirit for the common good. It's the manifestation. So if I want to ask the question, where do I see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? According to these verses, where do I see the Spirit working? Well, oh, no, I don't want that. I want something else over here. No, the manifestation of the Spirit is through the people of God. So when you do something, when you show me an act of love, I don't say, oh, I wish I knew some way that the Spirit loved me. I wish I knew some way that that God loved me. I wish God would serve me in some way. You just saw a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in another church person, another Christian, and you missed it. That's the manifestation of the Spirit. See, we want something other than that, and the Bible tells us, yes, sometimes He does do things other than that. But here, the manifestation of the Spirit is to be seen with eyes of faith in the people of God. When I sin against a brother and I go to them and I confess my sin to them and they say, grace to you and peace. Wow, I really wish I knew that God forgave me. You just saw it. You just saw it because that's the work and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit towards you. And on and on. But what is this? These are manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. And one of the biggest problems of spiritual gifts when it comes to that discussion is the person who has a spiritual gift that if they don't exercise, they are somehow going to feel badly about it or not feel fulfilled. Well, I just got to do this, man. I played my harmonica with my nose for Jesus. And if I don't find a church that I can play my harmonica with my nose for Jesus, then I'm just not exercising my spiritual gifts. I'm not getting blessed. And I'm going to keep looking for that church that will let me play my harmonica with my nose for Jesus. I'm being silly, but I'm being silly so I don't step on anybody's toes. But you see the point, right? It's not when I play my harmonica with my nose for Jesus, people are going, man, that is so good. That is clearly it's the manifestation of the Spirit. When it is like the wind of the Spirit when you blow through there, brother. And we are blessed and we are encouraged and we are encouraged to love the Lord. And yes, we love your gifts and we validate them instead of the person walking around saying, why doesn't anybody appreciate my gift? And I'm going to keep looking for somewhere until I find somebody that appreciates my gift. Manifest it another way. But the whole idea is I want to bless people with this. And maybe if I do it, and they're not blessed by it, and I keep finding that reality, maybe it's not my gift. Maybe it's just something I really enjoy doing. Which, go home, play that harmonica,
through the nose to the glory of Christ and enjoy it. But it may not be your spiritual gift. Now, I'm being silly, but there are some almost as silly things that I've heard about of people going to churches and basically saying, unless you validate my gift, I'm moving on. Rather than saying, how can I use my gifts to bless the church and be validated by the church? And I will know that the Spirit is in it when the church says, man, that is a help. That is an encouragement to us. That is a help. So the whole point of spiritual gifting is for the common good. And the common good here is, in this context, particularly for the church. But I would assert in coming weeks, as we consider spiritual gifts, that this is also going to be in love for neighbor, serving our friends, serving our extended family, serving our city. That asks questions about giftings that don't just function in the public assembly. Some of you are discouraged because you think, I don't have a place here that I'm exercising my spiritual gift. And if I don't do it here, somehow I'm invalid in my gifts. No, it may be that God calls you to use those gifts in the places that you are scattered throughout our city. And you think that somehow it's more spiritual coming and exercising it here rather than saying what's spiritual is when I'm serving those around me with the gifts by the power of the Holy Spirit centered on the Lordship of Jesus. And whether I have a platform to do that or not is not important. What is important is that I'm finding people to love and serve. The fourth thing that we see here in verses 8 through 10 are they're varied. There's all kinds of different stuff. And by the way, I don't believe that this list is exhaustive. Matter of fact, he's going to name in a few verses later spiritual gifts. He's going to put them in different order. He's going to mention some other things. None of Paul's spiritual gift lists are comprehensive. They're just overarching. Here are some broad categories. So if you read through this list and you go, which one's mine? Which one's mine? Which one's mine? Which one? Oh, that one's mine. You're thinking too particularly. These are broad categories that get manifested in 100 different ways. But they're varied. Notice what he says in verses 8 through 10. To one is given. And I didn't make this point here, but spiritual gifts are given. They're given by the Spirit. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Well, Stephen, could you please describe that for us and explain it to us so I can know if I have that gift? Well, can you speak in a way that's wise? And others benefit from your wisdom, and when they follow your counsel, it's good, wise counsel. You got it. Is that oversimplification? Maybe. But it's a lot easier than what I've seen some of the commentators do, which is not very helpful. Are you able to speak wisdom? Are they able to affect people? When people follow your counsel, is it helpful to them? Then you've got the gift of the utterance of wisdom. How about the utterance of knowledge? Well, do you have the ability to understand and comprehend truth and communicate it to people in a way that they understand? That's a broad category. Then you've got the ability. If you talk about something and you ramble on and you chase rabbits at the end, people are like, I bet something you said in there was really important and good. And I said, why are you all looking at me? Hold on a second. But okay, you may know that stuff, but maybe you don't have the gift of communication. Maybe you should write it. Maybe you should do... So these are, again, broad categories. To another, faith. This isn't talking about saving faith. All Christians have saving faith. But this is the person who has an unusual ability to believe God. And you look at them through really hard circumstances, and they're still clinging to Christ, though they're losing everything, and everything is difficult. And you look at them and you go, man, not only do I not have that, I mean, I just stubbed my toe and I almost lost my salvation. This person has lost everything and they're clinging to Christ. That's a gift of faith. It's an unusual ability to believe the promises of God. He says, then to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. They can be gifts of physical healing. They can be gifts of service that heals people. It can be physical healing. It can be spiritual healing. Somebody has a gift that has a therapeutic effect on a person that they just feel better spiritually. It's not just that they give knowledge of truth, but they have an ability to speak and to act and to do in such a way miraculously or ordinarily that people are healed in their presence. That's a broad category of healing. To another, the working of miracles or the doing of signs. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. He just gives these broad categories, and his main point is, and here's a catalog of spiritual gifts that you need to checkpoint and go through and figure out which is yours. The point is, there's all kinds of stuff to be doing. There's all kinds of stuff to discover. There's all kinds of things that the Spirit... And the Spirit just doesn't work through word. He works through sign. He works through healing. He works through faith. He works through wisdom. He works through service. He works through administration. There are these varied abilities seen in all of these. And then he goes on to say, these are Spirit-appointed. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the question I ask is, okay, what are my gifts? What is my gift? How do I function in it? How do I pursue it? How do I recognize what the Lord has given to me? And so here's two basic principles. First of all, do you desire to do it? Do you have a burden for it? If you are a person who particularly feels anguish when you see somebody suffering and you're moved and you talk to people about, we just not need not to be about doctrine and word, we need to be about serving people, then it's probably likely that that is a gift of yours. You're moved with compassion. You're moved by human suffering. And you're moved by the anguish of people to the point that you want to help them. So you have the burden for it. The second, I think, evidence of a spiritual gift is that you're getting better at it. You're not maybe the best at it of everybody that you know, but it's something you want to do. And as you do it, people aren't like, you know what? You came here to heal me, and all you've done is drop stuff into my open wound and made it worse. And now it's festering, and now it's, you know, full of infection. And, you know, this is just not what you're called to do. Or I think I've got the gift to preach to people. And every time you start talking to them or every time you start witnessing to them, they do this.
My friend, I just want to tell you about...
Well, maybe communication isn't your gift. For some of you, writing. For others, it's administration. But there's the tendency, isn't there, to move into the hierarchy? Yeah, I know I'm good at that. But that just doesn't seem spiritual enough. Yeah, I know I'm good at that. And I have a burden to do that. And other people really express appreciation for it. But you know what? I can't remember the last time I led a Bible study with more than two people. Well, maybe that's not your gift. So it is Spirit-appointed. It's not self-appointed. And so here there is a great variety of things. And so zooming out into the big picture again, what is true spirituality? What is the use of spiritual gifts being filled with the Spirit? First of all, it is saturated with the Lordship of Christ. It is empowered by the varying workings of the Holy Trinity that brings me to a place that whatever my gifts are, I'm not jealous of other people's gifts. The more you are blessed with your own spiritual gifts, you won't constantly look around other people and say, oh, if only. Some of you have spiritual gifts that others are blessed by, but you live day by day with the if only syndrome. Oh, if only I had that gift. If only I could do that. If only I didn't have to work and could do this full time. If only this. And if only I didn't have kids. And if only I wasn't married. And if only I wasn't single. And if only I had another venue. Or if only I had a different church. Or if only I had a different whatever. But it's finding and functioning in the variety of the gifts that the Spirit has for the common good of the body that God calls us to here. He apportions to each one individually as he wills. And sometimes we just get frustrated and say, I know this is what you've given me to do. I know that this is, as Steve pointed out within the service itself, I know this is what you've appointed. I just don't like it. And so this, I think, in verses 1 through 11 are the true spirituality that Paul points us to. So by way of application, what does this mean to us as we bring it from Corinth to ourselves? First of all, we see, most importantly, the importance of having a church which is Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and an attempt and desire to glorify God. That's why we exist. That's why spiritual birth exists. That's why we are Christians, to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus, to be empowered by the Spirit, and glorify God in everything that we do in all of life. And so are we doing that? And my answer is, well, of course, yes and no. Yes, are we seeing wonderful manifestations of the Spirit? Well, not according to the litmus test of some churches or some individuals, not according to the bullet points. But do we see people serving one another with the help of God, speaking of the Lordship of Christ and exercising gifts in our church? And my answer is yes, 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 1,000 times yes. And yet there's room for growth, isn't there? Increase. Are any of us satisfied with our present level of spiritual attainment? And I hope our answer is no. So it's not do more, but God, give us more power, give us more clarity, give us greater opportunities to glorify you as we seek Christ together. In doing so, there will be a deep commitment to serve others with what the Spirit gives us. The evidence, one of the primary evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit, is that people lose themselves and suddenly get consumed not only with the Lord Jesus himself, but with his church. With his church at large, with his church local, with the kingdom of God. In doing so, this sense of deep commitment, as the Spirit fills me, I kind of lose myself. The Spirit does not love our narcissism. The Spirit doesn't lead us to the mirror. It leads us to the basin and the towel. Another application, this passage keeps us from highlighting one gifting or ministry above others. And that continues in our celebrity culture and in our talking head culture. I want you to know that Christ treasures your gifts. I treasure your gifts. The most important things that are going on don't go on right now up here. Is what right now up here does to inspire you, to encourage you, to help you, to go exercise and equip you to exercise your gifts in all of life. Goes back to the Sunday school. That this is sacred, yes. So is what you do when you walk down the hallway and get in your car and go into your home and go to the playground and go to the restaurant and go to your school tomorrow and go to every place. Those are sacred spaces where we are bringing the light of the gospel and the giftings and manifestations of the Holy Spirit for the common good of all people. Here we see the unhealthy and even dangerous view of a hierarchy of spirituality by gifts. And two of the most common, or at least one of the most common of this, is what I do. It is unhealthy and even dangerous to exalt tongues or giftings or being a pastor or being a missionary or anything. Put them in a hierarchy. Don't you hear this passage saying there is no hierarchy? All of the gifts of the Spirit, all the manifestations of the Spirit, all of the right varieties of gifts and abilities are fundamentally important in the ministry of the church and in the blessing of his body. I really despise the view. I really despise the view that some of you have that what I do is so special. I really despise that view. I don't despise appreciation. I don't despise thankfulness. But being enamored that I'm on the front line in a way that none of you are is just not the case. In some ways, I would argue that you're on the front line much more than I am by the nature of what you do and who you interact with. So let us beware. This passage warns us that all of those gifts, let us open our eyes to the manifestation of the Spirit among us. And then lastly, we see diversity, not uniformity, is essential for a healthy church. Why do I make such a big deal of this? Because there are church contexts and traditions where pastors who think way too much of themselves call young men who are not called to the ministry to say, step on up, boys. Be a preacher man like me and really serve God in the kingdom, or at a missions conference and say, do you really want to serve the Lord? Do you really want to be committed to Christ? Then you better go. And that is unbiblical. And it's dangerous. And it leaves the people of God filled with the Holy Spirit in the pews, thinking themselves as second-class citizens and not being enacted as an organic grassroots movement of the Spirit. But we need to wait on these guys to do something for the Lord really to work. And like every other cultural thing that we've been exposed to, it in some ways continues to infect us. So do I want you to have a lower view of me? Well, if it's too high, yes. If it's an appreciation, no. But I want you to have a higher view of what Christ is doing in you by the manifestation of His Spirit. That's what would mean everything to me. Diversity, not uniformity, is essential for a healthy church. This place would be the worst church in the city if you were all like me. If you all had my gifts only, this would be the most unhealthy church in the city, most likely. And that's true of any giftings. So diversity, not uniformity, is essential for a healthy church. Well, there's what I had for you from 1 Corinthians 12. I hope that was helpful. Let's please pray for clear, bolder, courageous, vibrant manifestations of the Spirit through His body as we continue to grow together. Let's pray, please. Lord, thank You for Your Word that corrects and rebukes and instructs us in righteousness. And I pray for Your people who, from the least of them to the greatest, have the Holy Spirit in them and who are Your treasures and who are Your people and who are equipped and gifted by the Holy Spirit to magnify Your name in all of life. So I thank You for them. I pray that You would open their eyes to see Your work in them and be grateful and thankful and energetic in seeking Your will and seeking to love one another for the good, the common good of this church and for our neighbors. Thank You for the many, many ways in which that's already true. And this sermon's not a rebuke as much as it is an encouragement to grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So thank You for Your Word. Bless our time as we come to the Lord's Supper, Lord, to remind ourselves of the covenant promises and of the past work of Jesus and the coming of Jesus in the future, so that we might love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.